And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, and it is a cool, blustery day here in Phoenix, Arizona, but we are live. And we invite your participation today at 866-854-6763. I just asked the folks in the chat room what we should talk about today. And one of our chief geeks, we have two geeks of tremendous credentials as far as geekiness in our channel. And those would be MDH, who got his lips ripped off by his wife last week, and E. Nielsen. And so he's one of the two chief geeks in channel. And he suggested that we do a PDA sequel. Oh, gotta get the cough button down here because my asthma came back this week. Isn't that fun? Started coming back last Monday, Monday. I think it was Monday. And so it's obviously allergy-induced asthma, which is a wonderful thing, but we have a little cough button here, and I'll probably be, if you hear dead air, you'll know exactly what's going on. I'm coughing up another lung, so just don't worry about that part of it, but that's what we'll use it for. I guess you're not supposed to stay out in the air, are you? Well, anyways. And I am not going to do a PDA sequel because I could not believe the complaints. Well, the geeks loved it because geeks have PDAs. And then the non-geeks were just like, would you please do something other than that? I will only say one thing about PDAs. I was going to do this, and it has nothing to do with E. Nielsen suggesting this. But I did this week, for some of you, one thing I didn't talk about last week, and some of you might find this useful and interesting. There's only one thing. It's only going to take about 2 minutes, so don't start complaining. What about Hebrew on your PDA? Well, there is a program called Hebrew Support from Pentagon.com that provides you a pretty decent Greek font on your Palm or Handspring Visor device. And most other devices like that, they have different versions of it available. Last year, I purchased the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as we Christians call it, but the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im and Ketuvim, the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets. And actually, it was Prophets and Writings, the way I said it originally. Anyways, and those were separate files for each book that you could open under TealDoc, and it worked pretty well. And but I recently changed how I have my PDA set up, and now I have actually two PDAs. I have two visor edges, and one visor edge I've dedicated solely to biblical stuff. I mean, I've only got 300K left on that thing. It is just packed out completely. There's just not much room left there at all. And so I couldn't move the files over because they are linked to your hot sync name, and you might want to keep that in mind when you download something from the net. You put your hot sync name in, it's probably going to be stuck with that hot sync name for the rest of your life. So if you decide to change PDAs, and of course I'm hot syncing two different PDAs off the same laptop, I have different names for each one. And so I started looking around because I still wanted to have the Hebrew Old Testament, and lo and behold, the people didn't make these anymore. They don't make this particular, they don't offer these just files in this format anymore. Instead, they use another Bible Reader program, and I'm not sure if this is the Bible Reader program from Liridian or not. It doesn't have Liridian anywhere, so I don't think that it is. But anyways, they now have it's a Bible Reader program that allows you to have the English Tanakh, and it's a Jewish translation of the Old Testament, and the Hebrew in it splits the screen, puts them in the windows, and when you scroll the one, it scrolls the other. And it's really cool. It's really neat. It works very, very well. It has a better search engine in it than Bible Reader from OliveTree.com does, unfortunately. And I happened to just discover that if you use Teal Lens from, what is that, Teal? Is it TealPoint.com? Teal, yeah, I think TealPoint is where you get Teal Doc and all the rest of this stuff. Teal Lens is another neat program that allows you to blow up basically sections of the screen and move it around and magnify stuff, which sometimes, especially when you're looking at a small Hebrew text, is very, very nice to double the size of it. And so that's what I'm using for my Hebrew Old Testament. So I now have the New American Standard, New King James Version, NET New Testament, and that's the All-in 27th Edition with Graham Cord, the Hebrew Old Testament with an English Tanakh translation of it, along with P-Greek, which is a Greek vocabulary program, and Scripture Partner, all on the same PDA. And I carry it in a small little thing, and that's my Super Bible. So it is now the Mondo Gizmo, for those of you who know what that is, the Mondo Mega Gizmo. And so that'll be cool. Another thing to mention, and I hope I'm not jumping the gun here, Aomin, because I know that you're going to be putting this on the up on the website, but we got a videotape in, and I had, now that I think about it, I remember that when I did the pastor's conference on the Giga Gizmo, yeah. When I did the pastor's conference on Harold Camping's teachings, there was a member of the church there who had a video camera up in the balcony, and I didn't really give it a lot of thought. It obviously didn't register with me. So this videotape arrives, and I give it to Rich Pierce to throw in, and we throw it in there, and it comes up, and wow, it looks really good. I mean, as good as it can be with me in it. I mean, that's the downside of it. But as far as the quality goes, it's just it's incredible. And we didn't think we'd be able to make something like that available, but lo and behold, we do have it. And so we're going to be putting that up on the website for sale, I believe, ASAP. So if you would like to have the videotape, now you can get the we're going to be putting. Do you have any idea how long till we are going to be able to start doing the stuff with the MP3s? Any possible idea? Do, 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 do. There's a question mark. That's all I'm going to get is a question mark, huh? You do have a microphone out there, don't you? Do, do, do. Doesn't that sound really good when I start doing that kind of coughing? It sounds just, I know I have a cough drop. I just keep forgetting to use that. Anyways, we are eventually going to do, I'm not getting any responses, maybe. So,
well, I wasn't actually planning on getting on the air here. So
yeah, well, you know.
Scramble, get a microphone hooked up, and get some headphones.
Be ready in season and out of season. The Bible says that, you know.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yes. Well, I will be working on getting the script built to make that happen this week, along with all the print shop duties I have the next 3 weeks, et cetera, and filling all the orders that we're behind on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
I'm looking for a wave.
No one
I'm looking for a wave
sorry
here.
Sorry for me or anything like
I'm
that.
I'm looking for a wave here. It's a...
Yeah, I guess, Warren, you're probably going to have to pot up number 6 there now.
Yeah, why don't you pot up the computer there.
Oh, not that one. That's not working, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's not that.
Anyways, but...
Yeah, we get you a cough button, and what do we get?
I keep forgetting the stupid thing. Now, so we're gonna make a lot of these things, the tapes that we have available on, in the form of MP3s, or is it just going to be the radio programs?
No, my goal is everything.
Make everything available in the form of MP3s that people can buy for like $1, $1.50, $2, depending on how long it is?
Yeah, it would be based on how long the recording is. So based on an hour, it'd be $1 an hour.
Okay, $1 an hour. So if it's an hour and a half, $1.50, $2, $2, something like that.
Right.
And then we have a server, and you can just grab them that way, download them real quick, and then you can you know, do with them as you wish, other than, of course, you know, reproducing them and setting up a separate site and saying, okay, we'll sell them to you for 50 cents. You know, that's probably not the really good thing to have happen, huh? Who is NA27 disputing with? I'm not. Am I disputing with you? Do you feel like we're disputing?
I don't think so.
We're just talking, aren't we? Sort of like
you are giving me a hard time because I'm not doing any of this fast enough, though.
Well, I wasn't giving
I feel a little persecuted.
I was not giving you a hard time. We just want to get people excited about all the things happening at Alpha and Omega Ministries, at the plush, luxurious offices of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And could you get Zeke out of here? Oh, I'm sorry. And man, this cough drop is going to wear out here pretty soon if I actually start using it. Well, I just wanted people to know that we're going to make the videotape available, right?
Yes, we will. And I will get right on that as well.
And I have two MP3s that have already been made, or you may have already recorded the stuff from the Harold Camping stuff, right?
I've recorded it. I've dropped it into WAV format. It came out real crisp and clean. So
good.
We're
going
to drop that down to MP3. That will probably be one of the first items that we put up.
Yeah.
For people to get their hands on them. I'm looking to start marketing the MP3 feature with stuff that we don't even have available yet.
Right, that makes sense. And then slowly start getting the other stuff that is available in other formats into the MP3, make that available too. Good.
Right.
Well, a lot of folks are buying MP3 players now. I have one. That's a really good way of listening to stuff and so on and so forth. That's a really good way of doing it. So thank you very much for that insightful information, Dr. Pierce. You can go back to your corner of anonymity in there where you just, you know, send me little nasty notes in the window that I never talk about. You know, I don't point out that, you know, I get those little notes and things like that, but that's okay. That's okay. Bye. I guess he's gone. It's really quiet now there. Anyways, I just had someone in the channel mention something about Dave Hunt's book. And I haven't seen it. I would like to see it. I've had it on order for a very, 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 very long time, since sometime back in December now. And every time I go back and look, they have moved the publication date back. And I understand how that works. Sometimes that's the author's fault. Sometimes that's the publisher's fault. I don't know. I've heard rumors about it, but since they're just rumors and I can't confirm, I'm not going to go with it. But his 500-page book, Calvinism's Misrepresentation of God, is supposed to be out. I obviously would like to have a chance to look at it prior to the next time that Dave and I speak at the same place, which actually is going to be April 19th and 20th. So that's next month, April 19th and 20th. At the PFO Apologetics Conference in St. Louis. He and I are both speaking. He's speaking on Islam. I'm speaking on the King James Only controversy and the Roman Catholic doctrines concerning Mary. And so we're both doing plenary sessions there, and I'm doing a workshop session. I didn't see if he was doing a workshop session or not. I don't recall, but anyways, I would like to have a chance to see it before then, because I'm sure I'm going to be asked about it. But we will see, what's happening with that. I need to turn my timers off here, because that's sort of silly to be announcing that the program's already started. So that's coming up, and obviously once the book comes out, then we will have the opportunity of reviewing it, and we'll provide a full review. I've even been asked if I'm going to respond to it in print, and I sort of doubt it unless I really feel that there's a major need to do so. I've got a number of other books to be writing right now, including the third of the Dudes series. We've done What's with the Dudes at the Door, What's with the Mutant in the Microscope, and the next book is a book on the Bible for youth. And so we're going to be doing that one. I have a book on Sola Scriptura and a book on Bible translations. So they're all in the same general area. And numerous debates. By the way, April 2nd at Biola will be the debate. Starts at 7:30 p.m. Myself against George Bryson. What is the role of man in salvation? Obviously, I'll be defending election and predestination, that man is the dead sinner who must be regenerated by God, and hence man's role is to be saved by God, period, and end of discussion. What's with the dudes at the PDAs? Excuse me. So yeah, I used the cough button about halfway through that way. I'm getting close. I haven't really done all of it, but I've gotten close. Anyways, what's with the dudes with the PDAs? It's pretty good. We could do what's with the... Well, I'm not going to say that. Anyways, we've got April 2nd. Mark it on your calendars. To my knowledge, there is no entrance fee. There's nothing about tickets or anything like that. The debate's going to last about 3 hours. Looks like it's a really good format. And there were almost 2,300 people who turned out to the debate that they had last week, the first in this series on eschatology. So they're looking for a really good turnout for this debate as well. It should be very exciting. And so those of you out in the Los Angeles area or just California in general, April 2nd, that's like a month from today, we will be engaging in that debate, and that's going to be really interesting. And, of course, the end of this month will be the Easter pageant in Mesa. Then after that, we've got the debate in Los Angeles. 3 days later, I'm debating Gilbert Sharfs is the new opponent that I have on the subject of the effects of sin upon man. Gilbert Sharfs is LDS, and we will be debating that in Salt Lake City. And then the next day is the General Conference of the Mormon Church in Salt Lake City. And then the next weekend, I'm looking at the wrong calendar. The next weekend, possibly up in Colorado. The weekend after that is St. Louis. The weekend after that is the Biblical Discernment Conference in Toledo, Ohio. And the weekend after that, I have a nervous breakdown. So that's the current calendar of events between now and that's just the beginning of May. And then in July, we have all that stuff going on. Good grief. And by the way, of course, we will also, I just want to remind you of the cruise coming up August 31st through the beginning of September up in the wilds of Alaska. I'm looking forward very much to that, and if you could do us all the favor, if you've been interested in that, even if you just have an interest, you just want to get some details, you're not really certain, but you just want to get some details, get a hold. There's a link at the bottom of the page on our website. Get a hold of Michael Fallon and let him know that you're interested. Talk to the guy. He is absolutely infectious in his excitement. He puts these things together himself. He's a really cool dude. So give him a call or drop him an email, whatever it is, and to talk to him, and he'll get you hooked one way or the other. So if you're hookable, he will hook you. So get in touch with him and look at that. So with all that stuff coming up, people ask me, so what are you doing on the dividing line today? And I can always say to them, it's going to be something religious, and they get mad at me, and it's like, you know, honestly, I don't always know, since we've got stuff going on. I mean, you know, I just got an email in, just so I'm sitting here, and was this forwarded to me? Let me see this here. No, actually, it came directly to me. And, you know, sometimes when there's stuff like that that comes in 10 minutes before the program, I'll change everything that I had thought about doing and just roll with that. I like to have that kind of freedom to be able to just simply, you know, go with the flow, respond to folks in the channel, you know, whatever else it might be. You know, that's what this program's all about. We don't have to worry like you do on a radio program, aside from the fact that you're shelling out, you know, who knows how many dollars per second that you're on it. You don't have to worry about the specific, you know, station concerns and all the rest of that stuff. And it's just nice to be able to interact with folks. And especially since we have a phone number called 866-854-6763, you can get in and ask your questions as well. There were a couple things I wanted to discuss today. One of our two super-duper geeky guys that like make this whole thing work, because I just sit here with a microphone in front of me and do my thing. The guys on the other wall, on the other side of the wall there, Mr. Warren, a.k.a. Scott, he has a split personality. We're dealing with him on that thing. You know, just, you know, we've contacted a deliverance ministry and they'll be over today. No. Seriously, he just came in with a copy of a... I remember when this booklet came out, in fact. Was I at the general... Was I at the district conventions when they... I may have been at the district conventions when the Trinity booklet came out. I know I was there when the Reasoning from the Scriptures booklet came out. This was back in the 80s when I had hair. And... But of course, he had run into one of Jehovah's Witnesses this morning, and had had a very nice conversation with the gentleman, and he had given to him a copy of the Trinity booklet. And there have been entire books published in response to the Trinity booklet. I believe Ron Rhodes makes extensive reference to it. Robert Bowman makes extensive reference to it. There was an early book that was published, sort of self-published, in response to it, that was pretty much a page-by-page response to the entirety of the Trinity booklet. And, of course, the main arguments in regards at least to biblical passages I dealt with in The Forgotten Trinity as well. And I guess the specific area of discussion there was in regards to the Council of Nicaea. And, of course, I addressed that in the article that I wrote for the CRI Journal, what really happened at the Council of Nicaea. And, in fact, I'm going to ask somebody in the channel. In fact, that's another thing that E. Nielsen is, like, El Super Geek on, is I'll just mention something in the channel, and, like, 30 seconds, a minute later, all of a sudden, here's this URL. In fact, we were getting bothered. We were getting harassed by this interesting fellow earlier this week, and I happened to mention the fellow's name and channel, and it couldn't have been 2 minutes later, and E. Nielsen posts this URL about the guy. I mean, it's got his picture and the whole nine yards, and I'm like, whoa, this is really frightening. Of course, another dude a few, a number of months ago, private messaged me a URL that was a picture of my own stinking neighborhood, which made me feel really good that you can find that kind of information about folks and get an aerial picture of their own neighborhood so I could sit there and look at my own house. And this guy's on the other side of the nation, so it's a scary thing. But anyways, I would like to find out, because I was just mentioning to Warren and I didn't get a chance to finish and look up, is the Nicaea article, what really happened at Nicaea, on the CRI webpage? Because there's a lag. This neighborhood does not stink. You know what I meant by stinking neighborhood. I just didn't like seeing an aerial picture of my own neighborhood. No, it's a very nice neighborhood. Thank you very much. If someone could hit equip.org and tell me if the what really happened to Nicaea article is is on the website, then I can let people know that they can hit it and find out, you know, and take a look at it. Yes, I mean no. I mean, geeks are so easily confused. Someone could let me know either yes or no in a open way, you know, like, yes, it is on the equip.org website, what really happened at Nicaea. And that way you can go look at it yourself. But anyways, we have addressed a lot of the issues that this particular booklet that the societies, they've been publishing this thing now. I forget what the exact publication date it is on. I think it was about 86 or so, something along those lines. I'm just guessing off the top of my head. 85, 86. It's one of their older ones, but obviously one of their more effective ones. And it is interesting to note, though, those of you who deal with Jehovah's Witness apologists, and I don't get to deal with them as much as I used to, and to be honest with you, most of them that I encounter in the internet are, well, Mr. Parker, for example, came in a couple days ago into the channel, and I think he left on his own, but I guess they think they're being funny or something, but they're just, 1989? Okay, thank you. Yep, there it is. Thank you, Mr. Nielsen. You are the man. You get today's Ultra Geeky Man Award on the dividing line. I'm not sure exactly what comes with that, but I'll tell you what. We will double your ops pay for today, for being Ultra Geeky Man today. Equip.org/free/DN. Those are capitalized 206.htm. So that's www.equip.org/free/D/N. 206.htm is the URL that has been provided by Ultra Geeky Man for us today, who, by the way, does have a PDA. And, in fact, it is a handspring visor PDA. And I just thought we should mention that because it's a very important thing, at least to us anyways. I love that cough drop. Anyways, what was I talking about? Oh, the Jehovah's Witness apologists who come into channel are frequently really not enjoyable to talk to. They really aren't listening to what you're saying, so on and so forth. But the point I was trying to make is they really are not using the argumentation that is found in that booklet any longer. They realize, since they have gone against at least what the society used to say, the society used to very, very plainly say, do not read anything that is critical of Jehovah's organization. And we've talked about this before, but the situation really hasn't changed. People like Greg Stafford and others, they have yet to feel the wrath of the society, at least to my knowledge, and I could be wrong about this, but at least to my knowledge, they have not yet felt the wrath of the society. And they are obviously, by the materials they're producing and the arguments that they're using, going beyond what the society is saying, and they're obviously reading anti-watchtower literature, even though the society says not to do it. And the fact that they have developed arguments that take the arguments in the Trinity book two or three steps farther in response to the refutations of them demonstrate that they are doing this, that they are going beyond the society. And we've said many times in the past, if the society does not crack down on this, it does signal that at the very least the society has recognized that they just cannot insulate, I guess is the best term, their people any longer in light of the basically ubiquitous nature of information in the information age, between the internet and emails and so on and so forth. They just can't keep their people away from this information. And so I don't know if they're just sort of in that state where, all right, we don't like it, we can't insulate our people anymore, but we don't know what to do about it. Or if they've made the conscious decision that how they're going to handle this is, well, we're just not going to talk about the opposition out there. We're not going to forbid you from reading their stuff, but by just not mentioning it, we're sort of going to let it be known that we don't encourage that, knowing, however, that certain people, especially those people who have an apologetic bent, are going to go ahead and do that kind of stuff. Who knows? We just don't know which direction they're going to be going on it. But it is really interesting that when a Jehovah's Witness passes that pamphlet out, you'll be able to tell pretty quickly in how you respond to it whether this is an individual that's the extent of their apologetics, that they are not in contact with the what seems to me to be fairly small group of internet Jehovah's Witness apologists, or whether they are. It really depends. So it was interesting to see that pamphlet is still being passed out. Of course, I knew that it was. You see it in laundromats and stuff like that all the time. It's still out there, but it's been responded to over and over and over again, and the better apologists, in the sense of the more well-read, have already responded to it by going beyond it and responding to various refutations of it and things like that. So you may have some questions about that particular issue, 866-854-6763. The other subject that I was going to be addressing as we come back from the upcoming break would be the subject of the church, the reason being, as you all know, generally, the subjects that I raise are subjects that I'm currently working on, and I am working on the book called Dangerous Airwaves, and I, this morning, starting last night, and then this morning, have been working on the chapter on the biblical teaching on the church, and so I wanted to make some comments about that and take your phone calls at 866-854-6763. We'll be right back. The number again is 866-854-6763. How do you like that for service? That was just asked in the channel. Oh, fast cutoff on that pretty song there. Just a little bit too quick on that. Turn down the volume. You got to just slowly ease those things out. I'm a professional, you know. I used to do this for a living. And, boy, there it went again. Anyways, a couple things before we go on to another subject. I had a... I got a message from a banned person, and I'm not sure if you should talk about banned people. I guess you can. You banned them. You might as well talk about them. Fellow who, actually, we've talked about him before, now that I think about it. Yeah, of course we talked about him before, because computer chopped it, not me. Choped, C-H-O-P-E-D. That's good. The computer choped it. good. Fine. Boy, I'm merciless at times. There was a fellow who we talked about, oh, I don't know, 2-3 months ago now, I forget what it was, in regards to James Aiken's error about the quote-unquote ingressive aorist at John 6:44. And, in fact, we played his phone call to Catholic Answers Live and then refuted what James Aiken had to say after that. He has since been banned from the channel, and yet he likes to come in once, twice a day and get kicked out. I think it's sort of earn some indulgences type thing, experience martyrdom. I'm not really sure what it is. But I got a note from him in the IRC channel, and it was a fascinating thing. Here, I'll just read this to you. This is from, was this yesterday? Yesterday or day for yesterday, I forget which one it is. It was at 5:36 in the evening, anyways. And it says, by the way, in answer to one of your questions you posed, the author of By What Authority, yes, that lesbian witch at Boston University is indeed a Christian, albeit a bad one, but a Christian nonetheless. You know full well that my church teaches that anyone who has been baptized with the Trinitarian formula is a Christian. There's the quote. And my response was straightforward and not politically correct. I said yes, which proves your church is utterly clueless. Try reading 1 John, my friend. And of course, I was referring specifically to 1 John. Well, there's a number of passages, but 1 John 2:4 comes to mind. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This idea that, well, as long as man has, by his sacramental authority, done the sacrament right, then bingo, bango, bungo, you're a Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a theology, nothing of such a concept. A lesbian Wiccan cannot be a Christian. As Paul said, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were cleansed, so on and so forth. There is simply no possible way of putting the two of them together. And so that was, it was just fascinating that someone would read the question that I had asked to the author of By What Authority, who is Mark Shea, about this particular individual. And the response is, oh, yeah, mm-hmm. Lesbian witches can indeed be Christians as long as they're baptized properly. so much for the authority of Scripture and the teachings of the Scripture at that point. One other thing. Some of you who have been around a long time are going to know what I'm talking about here. But we're coming up on the 20th anniversary. It will be July 28th, I believe, is the date of this year. And I'm not certain. Let me grab one of my many PDAs here. See how close we're going to get to July 28th as far as, let's see here. Yeah, let's go to the month view. And go over to July. How close are we? We're out of the 27th. That's real close. So I think it's July 28th will be the 20-year anniversary of something. Anybody happen to know what happened July 28th? In fact, I'm going to... Hey, well, this is cool. I can move the microphone with me over to my books. There it is. Reaching over here. Sort of like Rush Limbaugh going with his papers and stuff like that. Let me double check this. Yep, July 28th, 1982. What happened July 28th, 1982? I guess I gotta put the book back where I got it, don't I? Yeah, there we go. Does anyone know what happened July 28th, 1982, 20 years ago? I'm on the 27th, I'm going to try to arrange a special program on the 27th of July. I should be back and hopefully have survived the preceding months. And if I can arrange it, I'm going to see if I can't track down my friend Steve Camp to come on the program. And because he would know what happened July 28th, 1982. Some of you will understand what I'm talking about when I say that back when I was a young person, back in my high school years, there, starting in midway through my sophomore year, Lord really got a hold of me, and I really fell in love with the Word of God, and I was spending a lot of time, July 28th, 1982, and I was spending a lot of time looking at the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures and all sorts of things like that. And one of the things that had a really big impact upon my life at that point in time was music. Believe it or not, I'm not very musical anymore. Ever since I developed asthma, I cannot phrase worth anything. really can't sing very well anymore. I took voice when I was younger and could actually carry a decent tune, but I can't anymore because I just can't hold my breath that long. And but I love to sing, and music had a big, important part in my life at that time. And there is one particular individual in the early 1980s is not exactly the heyday of contemporary Christian music, shall we say. But there was someone at that time who was really blazing the way in what eventually became contemporary Christian music. That person's music meant a lot to me. I can sit back today and I can see elements in this man's music that I wouldn't necessarily agree with today, but I don't do that. And on July 28th, 1982, is the day that this man and I believe three of his children died in a plane crash. And I hope that my computer is up, because he's a man who sang a song that goes like this.
How can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? How can they feel so at home down here when there's so much more up above?
That is the voice of Keith Green, and that's one of my favorite songs anyways, How Can They Live Without Jesus. There are so many others. I remember when Your Love Broke Through, and just all sorts of songs. Of course, I have all of his CDs and things like that. That music meant a lot to me as a young Christian at that time, and I was working at a radio station. That's one of the reasons microphones don't bother me, as I grew up in high school working at a radio station. And I was working the night shift, 6 to midnight, and we had one of those old-style UPI news wires just outside of the control room. And when an important newscast would come through, an important message would come through, there's a little bell on it. It would go ding, ding, ding to let us know of a urgent message. And the reason I know that that took place July 28th, 1982, is because inside of my old, The Way Bible. You want to know how old this thing is? The Living Bible Illustrated, not only does it have pictures of 1970s styles people in the front, and it's held together by tape, but it costs $5.95, and that tells you right there that this is very, very, very old. And I taped this inside the front cover of this particular Bible that I evidently had had that day, and it's yellowed and old. And here it says, Van, Texas. Officials now say only 11 people were killed late Wednesday when a small plane taking off from a Christian evangelical group's private airstrip near Van, Texas, crashed just 500 yards from the end of the runway. Earlier reports had said 12 people died in the crash. A staff member at Last Days Ministries says the plane burned upon impact in a densely wooded area. The crash occurred about 20 miles northwest of Tyler. Authorities say among those killed was ministry director Keith Green, who also wrote and recorded Christian music. Jim McNichols, a Dundee, Illinois radio personality, calls Green one of the top Christian contemporary artists in the country. That's UPI, July 28, 1982, 10:16 PMS. And that is still there in my Bible from long, long ago. And the reason I mention having Steve Camp on the program, other than the fact that Steve's a good friend of mine and we talk fairly regularly, is Steve knew Keith Green and could give us some personal insights into him, and I think he'd probably enjoy being with us if we could schedule it anyways. And if we can't schedule it for that day, then we'll just we'll record it if we need to. But play some of Keith's music and talk about stuff like that. Had a big impact. I can honestly say that if it has appeared on a CD, or, of course, back then it was records. Remember those things, guys? You know, records, LPs, you know, the things you could scratch and skip and all that kind of stuff. If it has appeared, and Keith Green, y'all are confusing me up there because you keep talking about Steve Green. Steve Green is not Keith Green. If Keith Green sang it and it was recorded and it's been released, I know it. I know it verbatim. I can sing it without actually giving it a second thought. In fact, I know Keith Green music so well that it's one of the few vocal things I can listen to while writing because it's, of course, you know, I don't have to think to hear the words. They're already there. And so that's really interesting that that's coming up here. I had forgotten the exact year that it was, and I forget what it was that got me starting to look at that, but I thought, well, you know, we're coming up on the 20-year anniversary of that, and I would like to do something about it. So you might want to mark your calendars. I'm going to try to do something about that. July 27th, we're going to talk about Keith Green and the impact his music had, and maybe some of you in the channel, some of you who listen, you too were impacted by his music as well. 866-854-6763. We have actually already have one caller online, and so actually let's go ahead and take some calls, and if we you know, if calls fill up the rest of the program, that's cool. If not, then we can go on and look at some of the issues I was going to raise in regards to the church, but I didn't finish that chapter, and I wanted to, but I didn't get around to finishing it, so we've got the phones wide open at 866-854-6763, so let's go ahead and take our first caller, and that's Steve from a place that I lived in for 6 years, Camp Hill, Pennsylvania, where I went to, as a young person, Bible Baptist Church in Shiremanstown, actually. Pastor Cass F. Santos Jr. back then in the many years ago. Do you know where Bible Baptist Church is, Steve?
If I could put a driver in my hand, I could probably drive right up to the front door. As a matter of fact, Dr. White,
it's right on the road. Did they tear that down, or is that being used as a classroom building now?
That is being used as a classroom building, and if you would come back now on a jet plane, you wouldn't recognize the place because they put a very aggressive building program together. Their school has become much larger.
I see. Okay.
And they've even applied for a certain, I think, a sports program which puts them in the league where they can play, you know, public schools, so they
wow.
can become more competitive.
Wow. See, the building, I went back there in 1993, and you'll find this, I don't know if you'll find this fascinating or not, but since they mentioned where you're calling from, I left when I was 11, so of course I had never driven in Pennsylvania,
mm-hmm.
and I rented a car up in Boston, and I was going to be speaking in Philadelphia, so I had a couple extra days, drove down into the Harrisburg area, and remember, I had never driven there,
mm-hmm. Okay.
But from the time I got into Harrisburg, I never took a wrong turn. I went directly to my old home that was behind a bowling alley over in close to Shiremanstown, and then we moved across the highway there. Also, a little bit later, found both those homes. First shot, never missed a turn. It was absolutely one of the weirdest experiences of my adult life to just drive exactly where I was supposed to go. So, but the larger building that they built behind that original building, my father designed, and I mean designed, the sound system that originally went in it. And what I mean by that is he didn't just say, okay, we'll go buy this component, that component. He designed it from the ground up. He burned the printed circuits. He soldered the resistors and transistors on them, put it all together, did everything in the sound at Bible Baptist Church in that new building that they built behind the old one where I was baptized.
Oh, great, Dad.
And so I remember being in that building, lying there while my dad was working on stuff, reading Mike Mars books, Mike Mars Goes to Mars, Mike Mars and the X-15 or whatever it was. And so I have a lot of memories of that particular area. I can guarantee you that. But that's not why you called today. But now you know all about the connection there. Did you know anything about that before?
What was that now?
Did you know anything about the connection that I had there?
No.
Yeah, well,
first
now,
time.
There you go.
What a coincidence. No, Dr. White, I just finished reading your book, The Potter's Freedom.
Yes.
And I have a question. I know this issue of free will and predestination can really be a hot-button issue. Now, I have a question. When Satan fell, and I threw this out to my Sunday school class, I said, why didn't God eradicate sin at that time and do away with it so he wouldn't have to hassle with it anymore?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any views on that? Because later on, he creates man in man, and he in turn falls
right
into sin. So why didn't God, and again, we're only speculating, why didn't God eradicate sin after, like I said, the angels fell?
Mm-hmm.
And I told my class, this is in a much larger plan that God has.
Mm-hmm.
Am I off base? No, you're
not. I think you're right on, especially when we start thinking about a couple basic things. Are you familiar with the great debate going on right now concerning the concept of open theism?
You betcha.
Okay.
Very hot issue right now.
Yeah, very much so. It really comes down to that issue, because if God does know in absolute divine certainty all future events, as I believe the Bible very clearly says that he does, if that is the case, then there are certain things that flow from that. And those who attempt to get around the freedom of God in bringing men unto salvation generally don't get very far, because their arguments, in essence, basically leave God with more difficult questions to answer than the one, well, why didn't God just eradicate sin? If God didn't know it was coming, it's an even worse thing, actually, to create a universe that you don't know what could end up happening, and all of a sudden this terrible thing happens, and now, oh no, what do I do?
Right.
I think that's a much worse question than going to the scriptures and discovering that, as you say, God has a much greater plan than sometimes we are willing to give him credit for. And when Paul started addressing the whole issue in Ephesians chapter 1, when he talks about what God has done from before the creation of the world, and includes such terms as predestination to adoption as sons and the revelation of the kind intention of his will, in verse 6 he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And I think that first phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace, is as close as you can possibly bring our human minds to an understanding that in the final analysis, it is God's purpose to bring about his own glorification in everything that takes place. This is very clearly expressed in Romans chapter 9 in regards to Pharaoh as an individual. For this reason, I raised you up that my name might be made known throughout the earth, and so on and so forth. So you have it in a very specific instance there. But here, in a very broad scope, you have the praise of the glory of his grace as the final reason why any of these things take place. Certainly God could have eradicated evil at any point in time that he desired to do so. He chose to eradicate evil in a way that brings the greatest glory to himself, and that is through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption of God's people. Now, we are really, I think, somewhat amazing in that we can sit back as time-bound creatures who have very little knowledge of what's going on around us right now, let alone of what happened in the past, and no knowledge of the future, and put God in the box, so to say, and say, you know what, I think you could have done it better. It's amazing the arrogance of the creature man at times toward God, that we would actually entertain such things. And when we have such a clear word from him that says, I know what's going on. In fact, this very same passage continues on to say, to describe him as the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. It talks about his purpose and his working all things after the counsel of his will, so on and so forth. So this is the God that we're talking about. He has a reason in all these things. And one of the best works that I've ever read on this, if you have access to it, and if you're fortunate enough to especially have access to it in electronic form, because I read this back in the 80s in the what I call the iStrain version. It's the Banner of Truth, two-volume set of the works of Jonathan Edwards. Mm-hmm. And Edwards' sermon on the purpose for which God created the world, and that's probably not the exact title, but it is in the... It's not in the book section, it's in the sermon section in Edwards' work. The sermon was one of the most penetrating discussions of it that you could possibly get to. And I would really highly recommend it to your reading if you haven't had a chance to read it yet. And in fact, it's probably short enough that if your Sunday school class is intrepid enough, you might be able to run off a copy of it and let them take a look at it as well.
I was surprised because many of them were very divided over the issue, especially when you talk about the origin of sin. Boy, it's like dropping BBs off a wall. They come in all different directions.
Oh, sure. You better believe it. I mean, this is, you know, this is fundamental stuff, and yet so much of the traditions that we have simply accepted without ever considering whether the tradition I hold on this subject here is consistent with the position I hold over here on this other subject. And once people start opening up these cans of worms, in essence, it can very quickly, sadly, become very, very emotional rather than, you know, I really need to go to the Word and compare my beliefs with the Word here, because there's a lot I don't know about the Word. It's like we don't want to admit that there's much that we don't know about. There's all sorts of things I don't know about, I can guarantee you that.
Well, very good then.
All right.
Dr. White, it's been a pleasure talking with you.
Thank you very much, sir. God bless.
And God bless.
All right, thank you, sir.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. 866-854-6763. That's a section from Edwards. I'll tell you what, when we come up on this break, I'll go get it. There's no way this microphone can get far enough that I can reach it. It's on the other side of one of my shelves over there. And, I'll go track that thing down. I'm talking about the two volume set from Banner of Truth. Big, huge books. I mean, if they typeset this at normal typeset, how many volumes do you think that would be? I bet it would be 8 volumes, at least, because honestly, the main text print, it might be 8 points, 8-point font, maybe smaller. The footnotes are probably 6 point or 4 point. It is just, I could read it years ago. I can't anymore. The eyes just cannot handle it anymore without a magnifying glass. But awesome stuff. We just had a Catholic and Channel diss Jonathan Edwards. All I can tell you is Rome's never produced anyone that could hold a candle to him, Mr. Orta Doug. And I really wonder what you've ever even read of Jonathan Edwards. Incredible intellect, incredible grasp of things. Infallible? No, not infallible. But a tremendous man of God. The biography by Ian Murray excellent work. I mean, I'll admit I teared up when I read in that biography by Ian Murray the words of Sarah Edwards, and this was years ago, but it still has a tremendous impact on me, when Jonathan Edwards died and she received word of it, her first response was, in essence, to cover her lips and to pray that she would not do anything that would in any way dishonor God in her response to the death of her husband. It was just absolutely incredible. And very, very, very incredible stuff. Excellent, excellent material. And so we have two folks online. We have Johnny and we have Bradford from Escondido. And Bradford's wants to talk about a lot of discussion of this stuff going on anymore. And I guess I should have expected that this was going to be thrown my direction. Wants to talk about N.T. Wright, James Dunn, E.P. Sanders, and their goofy view of justification. Maybe that answered your question right there. In fact, I can tell Bradford right now, I didn't deal with it in my book because my book is exegetical, and I don't think that their whole concept is exegetical. But we'll let you explain it to folks, and we can talk about it when we come back from our break. And we'll also talk with Johnny about... I don't know about what, but we'll find out when we get around to it. We'll be right back. Alrighty, let's see here. For those of you who have it, and it's only 1, 2, 3. It's only 4 pages photocopied. But like I said, this is microscopic print. But starts on page 107 of which volume is this? Volume 2. Of the works of Jonathan Edwards, Sermon on Divine Sovereignty, the sole consideration that God is God, sufficient to still all objections to his sovereignty. Some great, incredible lines in this thing under applications. What thoughts have you of God, that you think he is more obliged to hear what you say to him than you are to regard what he says to you? It is from little thoughts of God that you quarrel against his justice in the condemnation of sinners from the doctrine of original sin. What horrid arrogance in worms of the dust that they should think that they have wisdom enough to examine and determine concerning what God doth and to pass sentence on it as unjust. If you had your eyes open to see that he is God indeed, you would wonder how you could think to commend yourselves to so great a being by your gifts, by such poor affections, such broken prayers, wherein is so much hypocrisy and so much selfishness. Those are just some of the things that I marked many, many moons ago here in Jonathan Edwards. I'm running out of places to put books here. I need, yes, all phones, all filled. You would only get a busy signal if you called us right now. And, of course, it's at the end of the half hour. So, let's, Johnny, I know you're there. I know you're there. But you've called a few times before. So let's let some folks who haven't called before have a little bit of priority here. And let's go ahead and talk with Bradford first, if that is possible. Is that possible, oh great wizard of the... I hear something. You there, Mr. Bradford, sir? I don't hear anything at all. Do-do-do. I heard something. No, I didn't hear anything.
You didn't hear me.
There you are.
There I
hey,
am.
Hey, we just got to... Just, you know, the guys on the other wall, they're not used to when I throw them curves.
That's okay.
You know?
That's okay. But, I understand. You're probably a pretty tricky guy to work with.
I'm a tricky guy to work with, but I can find things under the hoods of cars. So we just want to keep that in mind. I won't say anything more.
Okay, thank you.
Than that...
Save some face in front of all your audience.
That's quite true, yes.
I appreciate
yes.
it.
And well, when people role play about the canon with me, I have great responses.
You do.
Yep.
You do.
Okay.
Definitely.
Anyways, but we don't know each other, do we?
No, sir, not at all. It's the first time I've ever heard your voice.
That's right. Sure. Anyways, your question, sir.
Yeah. Doug Moo came to our seminary this week, and he gave some info on E.P. Sanders, N.T. Wright, James Dunn, and referred to New Perspectivism a little bit, but he never got into the view of their justification. And I know that, you know, you got to throw in Fuller in there sometimes, and, you know, John Piper has battled with this view of justification and so forth.
Who's the fellow that is with Piper? What's the name? He's written a bunch of books for Zondervan that really sort of promotes the same thing. The name's just completely escaping me. But anyways.
I have no idea.
Okay, alrighty.
Well, you know, and I look at Piper's view of justification on desiringgod.org, and I just don't understand what the new perspective view of justification is. And I was wondering if you had dealt with it, if you had confronted it, if you've refuted it, or if you could just tell me exactly what it is they're saying.
Well, I don't know that I can, because I think all those people that you listed would probably in some way, shape, or form want to be differentiated from everybody else, because there's all these little things going on. And in fact, I was speaking with a pastor on Long Island a few weeks ago about John Armstrong and John Piper and all the stuff that's going on in regards to that. And as far as the modern folks, as far as Piper and Armstrong and stuff like that, obviously it's something that if I can ever get done dealing with the stuff I'm dealing with, I need to, because I've written on justification. And I can't tell you what Armstrong's saying right now. I read a few newsletters where he was going back and forth with questioners about it about a year and a half ago, and the only thing I could say at that point was, boy, I'd like to have some more clarification on this down the road at that point. But basically, what I'm seeing happening, especially among scholarly stuff, and of course you're dealing with more scholarly material, you've probably seen Moo's section on this in his rather large commentary on Romans.
Yeah.
Where he takes on these folks and basically says, look, we're starting from the wrong viewpoint here. I think Sanders has misrepresented the Jewish viewpoint at this time, with the emphasis on covenant. And actually there was more legalism there than he wants to admit and all the rest of that stuff. For me, I sort of stand back and, you know, I don't fit into the scholarly realm real well myself. I'm sort of a little rough on the edges. And I go, well, wait a minute, excuse me for being stupid, but are we actually saying, and it almost sounds to me like Sanders and some of the others are saying this, that Paul overreacted, that Paul misunderstood his own opponents?
Yeah.
And I really have to stand back and go, excuse me, what do you view, how do you view Scripture again? Where are you coming from here? And that's sort of why I didn't address it in the justification book, because it would have been inconsistent for me to do so. At the beginning of the book, I say, look, there's all sorts of stuff out there on justification. What I want to do is not bore people to tears with a history of the current debates on justification. What's missing is a modern presentation of the Pauline doctrine from Scripture in an exegetical sense, and I start from the assumption that we actually can determine the nature of the truth of the gospel because Scripture is consistent with itself. I don't get the feeling that, and of course I'm not talking about Piper, Armstrong at this point, but the other folks, I don't get the feeling that there is quite as strong a commitment to the absolute consistency of Scripture as a body of revelation from those folks, as I certainly hold. That then is, we come at it from a very, very, very different perspective. They would look at something that I've written as basically a throwback to the time of the Reformation. And many of them would feel, hey, we've already gotten way past that stuff. And sadly, most seminaries today would actually view it in the same way. That's a sad statement, but I think you probably recognize that the number of seminaries today that would stand firm for the idea that Scripture as a whole is theanoustos, and that we can dig into it as deeply as we desire and find it to be consistent with itself, is very small. Very small indeed. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes, yes,
yeah.
Yes, I would, definitely.
Yeah, so...
Very few seminaries left in the nation.
Right. Well, I would be... I'm very glad that he did address it. There really needs to be some open discussion of this stuff in the near future in regards to what's, John Armstrong's view. And my understanding is that John Piper doesn't agree with some of the applications that are being made there. I don't know. I haven't talked with these folks. But there really does need to be some discussion of it, because I really think we need to hold firmly to the concept that we have to allow Scripture to be the final authority. Here's an example to demonstrate to everybody that the application of sola scriptura can be handled without people beating each other senseless with ad hominem argumentation. That's what I would really like to see happen, and I think the church would be greatly blessed by it.
Well, if you could ever address the view from sola scriptura without presupposing E.P. Sanders' biases on what Jews thought in the first century B.C. A.D.
Well, I would have to ask, don't you think we probably have enough between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, Acts, and Romans to at least conclude what the Apostle Paul thought?
Well, sure.
They were. And so my question then becomes, all right, are we saying that Paul was dealing with only a minority group in Judaism? Does he give us any indication that he's thinking that this is... Now, I recognize most Jews don't believe this, but there's this small group that follows me around that are a real pain, and I don't get that feeling whatsoever. In fact, he speaks in very wide terms. And where else do we have in antiquity a perspective from a person who was raised at the feet of Gamaliel,
yeah,
as to what the Jews really thought concerning their relationship with God? I look at John, or at Romans chapter 2, and I go, wow, I mean, how can I not take this as being the final word on the subject?
Well, I agree. I mean, for him to be a Jew among Jews, the top Pharisee of his day, I don't think he's misrepresenting the faction at all.
Exactly.
Of what is being said. But it's still, I still haven't heard a good argument or even a public evangelical argument, because apparently Moo reported that many evangelicals are starting to take on aspects of new perspectivism.
Mm-hmm.
And he started naming them, and he's there at Wheaton now. And there are
Yes. In fact, hold on a second. Let me move my thing back here. It's actually in my trash can here. That was my shredder going off. Thankfully, my finger was not in it. here it is. Oh, it's all crunched up. And can't believe I threw this out. Here it is. Well, I can't believe I threw it out. Does that sound like Rush Limbaugh when I do that? I'm really not sure. Wheaton Theology Conference, Catholics and Evangelicals in Conversation, April 11th through the 13th. Who are the speakers here? Let me give you here. We've got William Shea, Mark Knoll, Susan K. Wood from St. John's University, J. Darrell Charles, Taylor University, J.I. Packer, Regent College. Then we have Brian Daly from Notre Dame, Gerald Bray from Beeson, Howard Lowen from Fuller, Margaret O'Gara, St. Michael's, Richard John Newhouse, Timothy George was giving the keynote address, Thomas Rausch, Loyola Marymount, and R.E. McKenzie, Trinity International University.
So you think this is part of an ecumenical movement to try to bring Protestants and Romanists together?
Well, I don't know that it's necessarily... I'm not real big on conspiracies, but I think that
could it be an underlying
factor? Oh yeah, sure. I mean, yeah. the willingness for cooperation certainly goes to the point where evangelicals who are no longer, and this is the main thesis of The God Who Justifies, evangelicals who are no longer passionate about the fundamentals of sola fide and the necessity of sola fide. And it was shown with ECT almost a decade ago now that that passion is lacking for many in leadership positions. Once that passion is lacking, it is very, very easy to not only diminish the centrality of justification, but then to start looking for reasons to, in essence, modify one's view of justification anyways. And the Sanders new perspectivism gives you a perfect excuse. It looks really scholarly. It looks like it's really rooted in history. And therefore, we can sort of move this whole issue off to the side, and we can cooperate together. And on the other side, and Roman Catholic apologists will tell you this, they recognize that their theologians, especially their biblical theologians, are willing to question the normative nature of, say, Tridentine theology, and they are willing to express viewpoints and perspectives that are much more Protestant than you would expect coming from Roman Catholicism. I've said many times, I'm not sure if you've had a call in your seminary training. I'm letting people know more than you probably want them to know.
But all right.
The commentary is on James.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've had an opportunity to work through the God Who Justifies, but I spent a long time in James chapter 2, and one of the best commentaries was Luke Timothy Johnson.
Yeah.
And he's a Catholic, for crying out loud, and he was actually much more biblical in his exegesis than any of the liberal Protestants were.
Yeah.
And so that bothers Roman Catholic apologists. I mean, Roman Catholic apologists do not like to have Luke Timothy Johnson quoted to them. but what that means is there is a widening gap there to where Roman Catholic theologians are recognizing these things and are willing to say these things. And, of course, in America, Rome gives them that freedom, so on and so forth. So it's you're exactly right. There's going to be more discussions about these things coming up in the future. And I just wish I could be smack dab in the middle of it. But right now, there's just so many things that need to be handled. I think, you know, how far are you from graduation?
I got about 2 semesters left.
2 semesters left. You know, I think it would be a great thing for you to get involved with. What do you think? There you go.
Well, I appreciate the questions and the answers.
Okay, thanks a lot, sir.
Have a good one.
All right, God bless.
Bye.
Bye-bye. 866-854-6763. We have, we are still full up on the phone lines here. And let's go ahead and talk with Ashraf in Detroit real quickly. And then we have Johnny, we have Pierre, and we're going to try to get everybody in here before the end of the program if we can. So, Ashraf, you there?
Yep, hello.
How you doing, sir?
Hi, pretty good.
I'm going to throw this thing back
over. Yeah, my question is on regeneration.
Yes, sir.
And the means by which God regenerates. I guess the main text that my friends and I are talking about is 1 Peter 1, 2, 3.
1:23.
Yeah, sorry. I'm reading it off the chat channel.
Yes, so am I. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable it is, through the living, enduring Word of God.
Right. That's one of them. And there's another one from, I think, Jude. But the question is the means by which God regenerates. Is it through the gospel? Is it solely by the gospel? Or is it even, can it be apart from the gospel?
Very good question. I think that this does reveal to us the fact that in God's providence, we see, for example, in Romans, that Paul says, how shall they believe unless someone proclaims the message to them, unless there is a preacher, that in God's decree, he has chosen to bring about the regeneration of his people through the proclamation of the word. When you think about it, what is regeneration? Well, regeneration is being raised to spiritual life. And notice it does not say that it is the gospel that itself regenerates. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the means through which the Holy Spirit brings this about, is through that preached message. Now, that would mean that regeneration is the work of the Spirit in the life of the individual, and then the gospel becomes the means that the Spirit uses. And, of course, what happens in regeneration? Well, a person's raised a spiritual life. They're given the gifts of faith and repentance. Well, wait a minute. Faith and repentance require something. What do they require? They require a knowledge of God's message, God's truth. What what's repentance? It's turning from sin. We need to know what sin is. What is faith? Faith is the acceptance of God's promises. We need to hear God's promises. We need to know what the gospel is to be able to have faith in it. And so it is a, and this is a term that sometimes we don't like to use because of the erroneous uses by other people, but it is a synergistic relationship. The Spirit utilizes the Word so that the individual who is raised to spiritual life has knowledge of what they are to do with this life that is theirs. The faith that is theirs is placed in Jesus Christ, so on and so forth.
You know what? I was afraid to use that word myself. I'm glad you brought that up.
Oh, well, we've got to be careful. Sometimes, synergon is a word that occurs in the Bible. We are called fellow workers with God. So there's beautiful examples of synergy, but the one place where you don't find an example of synergy is this alleged cooperation of the autonomous will of man,
right,
who's dead in sin, with the grace of God, which then subjugates the grace of God to the will of man. So that's the one thing you don't find is that kind of concept. But yeah, don't let the false teachers steal
right.
Perfectly good words from us.
So in application of this, could we say that we can preach the gospel to unregenerate people, and by God's grace alone, they can be regenerated?
Well, of course, that's what we're always doing. When we preach the gospel, we recognize that it's God who honors that message. It's God who honors that proclamation.
Okay.
And that gospel is going to have one of two effects. The natural man, without the Spirit of God to enlighten the eyes and to remove that heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, is going to reject that gospel and is going to be hardened in his rejection of that gospel. But the person who, in God's providence, is the object of his grace, maybe at that time, maybe at a later time, the Spirit of God applies those things, makes those dry bones to become a living person, and upon hearing that gospel, we go, that's what I need. That is true. I give my amen, and hence begins our Christian life. So,
okay,
most definitely.
Great.
Okay.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was looking for. I appreciate it.
Okay, thanks a lot, Ashraf.
Bye.
God bless. All right, two more calls. Can we get them in time? I don't know. Let's go ahead and talk with Johnny, then Pierre. Johnny, can we do this in approximately 3 minutes?
I'll try. I'll just limit it to one question.
All right.
Incarnation, okay? I spoke with Dr. Craig Hawkins. I mentioned this to you in the chat channel. And how Dr. Craig Hawkins mentioned to me something that I had never heard before regarding the nature of Christ's body when he became a man. And basically that his body was not a mortal nor a corruptible body, but he was able to die by his own will. Now, the problem is I have never heard this before. And I spoke with Rich about that,
mm-hmm.
and he mentioned that I should speak with my pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I did speak with Pastor Earl and Pastor Mike, and they said that they had never heard that either, so mm-hmm. they're going to go and study this. Okay, so I'm going to you.
Okay. Well, basically, I think what's being referred to, and there's no discussion of... Let's look at least what the Bible does say. The Bible says that Jesus voluntarily gave up his life. He said, "No man takes it from me, I lay it down of my own will." So we do know that Jesus had control over his own life, and we know that as the unique incarnate Son of God, that was something that he said. Now, why did he have that particular ability? Well, I would assume that he had that particular capacity and ability because of the hypostatic union. Well, does that tell us something about the nature of his body? Well, no, but I would assume that what's being asserted is, since Jesus did not have a sin nature, being the virgin-born Son of God, that without the sin nature, he would not be under the curse of sin, and hence comes the idea of being immortal. Well, immortal, mortal, those are terms used in Scripture primarily in, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, about the contrast between that which is corruptible of the fallen nature of mankind and the resurrection body. Well, would that mean there is no difference between Jesus's pre-death body and his resurrection body? No, there obviously were differences there. Jesus's resurrection body does have the glorified state, and so there is the same relationship that Paul draws between the seed that is is dropped into the ground and dies, and then the plant that comes out, there's the same relationship between the body that goes into the grave and that which comes out. Jesus still had the scars upon his hands, so on and so forth. It was a real resurrection. In fact, the very word resurrection means that which died coming to life again, but it exists in a glorified state. Now, as to the use of immortal and mortal outside of those categories, that's where I get a little bit uncomfortable using those biblical terms in a context that the Bible doesn't use them, which may then bring sort of a meaning into them that we don't want to. Basically, what it sounds like to me is that sounds like speculation. And what I like to stick with is, well, we know these as biblical facts. If you want to speculate based upon those big biblical facts beyond that, that's one thing. But if you're going to do so, make sure that you're differentiating between this is my speculation and this is the biblical fact. Because when you use a biblical term to describe the end result of your speculation, it sounds like you're saying this is what the Word of God of certainty teaches. And not all of us are really good at necessarily making those differentiations, but we need to try to.
So either view would be within the pale of orthodoxy?
That's a big pale, man, and you know, pale's got some holes in it, but... excuse me while I cough.
All right.
Well, yeah, I didn't hear anything in what he was saying that I... Let's put it this way. I could hear the way you described it in an orthodox way.
Uh-huh.
That doesn't mean that I'm necessarily hearing it the way that it's actually meant, but I can hear it in an orthodox way.
I checked Dr. Geisler's book on the Encyclopedia of Apologetics,
mm-hmm.
and I was checking out the section on docetism. And, you know, I was just checking it out just to see what it said, and all of a sudden it talked about Christ's body,
mm-hmm.
and how he says the words, it was not inherently mortal, but capable of dying, which seemed to be, or at least I'm assuming or thinking that that's probably what Dr. Craig Hawkins was trying to say.
I would assume so, too. I really don't think Dr. Hawkins is a docetist. He's not denying the reality of the physical body in any way. This is just simply a discussion of you know, sin nature and the results of sin nature and stuff like that.
Okay, well, I'll ask you the question on justification maybe next week if I can.
Well, we'll see what we're doing next week.
All right,
okay, thanks a lot, man.
All right, bye-bye.
All right, real quickly, let's talk to Pierre. Sovereignty of God and man's free agency, which is going to come up, I would assume, in the debate coming up April... 5th or 6th, I think it's 5th, in Salt Lake City, because it is a question on Mormonism. Yes, sir.
Is that debate going to be available on your website?
Yes, sir. In fact, I think, and Ailman can verify this for me, I believe we have the tapes of the previous ones we've done, including the one with Richard Hopkins on a similar issue in regards to free will. I believe we make that available. I'm not getting any responses from the other side of the wall at the moment, but I think we do have that available on the website as well.
Well, anyway, I also wanted to answer one of your questions that you raised last week. You kind of threw it up in the air about the Latter-day Saints Church as to whether it was undergoing some sort of paradigm shift towards a more mainstream Christianity. And I think that President Hinckley answered that in a news conference at the end of the Olympics. I think somebody may have asked him that question. But anyway, the answer is that, you know, the church is not undergoing any kind of paradigm shift. There's been no change in the doctrines of the church since the days of Joseph Smith. And I think what's the only thing that's changed is that we're simply trying to make sure that everyone understands that we do believe in Jesus Christ, even though our views of him may be somewhat different than traditional Christianity. Because many people seem to try to picture us as being non-Christian and therefore, you know, Buddhist or something of that nature to those who don't know much about the church.
Uh-huh.
So we want to make sure people understand that we are believers in Christ.
Well, and of course, we have often pointed out that the Mormon Church claims to believe in Christ. The issue is which Christ? The issue is there more than one God? Has God been a man? I mean, I think we've been accurate about those things. Our problem that I'm seeing is that when President Hinckley is asked directly on the Larry King show, do you believe that God was once a man? I don't think Brigham Young or Joseph Smith would have answered, well, we're not really sure about things like that. Now, I know that then in conference, he then said, I know what we believe, and everybody chuckles, but I'm not the only one, Pierre, who is seeing a real difference between the Mormonism of, well, let's put it this way. Wouldn't you admit that there is a pretty big difference between the Mormonism of how Gordon Hinckley presents it and Bruce R. McConkie presented it?
Well, I think it was. I think the doctrines are the same. I think that the way it's presented might be different. Yes, I think it's a sort of, I guess you could say, a public relations situation.
Is it an emphasis thing? I mean, is it a spin thing?
No, I don't think it's an emphasis thing at all. I don't think things have changed at all. I mean, I've been a member of the church for 33 years. I don't see where any of the doctrines have changed.
Do you still hear? If I can ask you, we're about out of time, but do you still hear? In the priesthood meetings, do you still hear a discussion of things such as exaltation or the necessity of worthiness, that God himself went through a mortal probation? Are those things still discussed within the church?
Not that God himself, but certainly the concepts are still there. You know,
okay.
Okay.
Well, you know, Pierre, I'm sorry we ran out of time. I'd like to talk to you some more about it. Please keep listening. We do talk about Mormonism. I'd like to, you know, I may do a program on what we see as the shifting changes, and your insights would be very, very welcome, and I really appreciate your call today. Thank you very much.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, sir. Hey, real quickly, straightgate.com is back on the air, folks. Our archives are back, and the radio programs and debates and all that neat fun stuff, www.straightgate.com, straightgate.com. Thank you very much to Stefanos for getting that back up. Stephen Luker is a good man, and we appreciate all the work that he does. And you can get back on there and listen. And in fact, if you're listening to us on archive, you already knew that. Ha ha ha. Anyways, it's been quite the program today. I have been talking very quickly, and we're out of time, and we'll see you next week here on The Dividing Line.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for...